Morning, Greenwoods. It's a blessing to be with you all this morning. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome and thank you for joining us this morning. If you have any questions or need prayer, would you please find an elder or find me following the service? And it would be our privilege to pray with you and answer any questions you may have. So I love the feedback that I'm hearing about in this series. Thank you for sharing your thoughts. I hope you feel open to share with me. I'd like to specifically thank Eric Christensen. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but he's been mulling over the series for quite some time. And last week he said, you know, Pastor, I think I thought of a seventh E word, example. And I said, explain. And he said, well, shouldn't we be leading by example as Christ followers? Awesome. Absolutely. Brilliant. Thank you. And to which I responded, I said, absolutely. And actually, I would add that as we learn and cultivate each E word in restoring dignity in our approach to work, we should be an example of a willingness to grow and learn every step of the way. So you see how we need each other and we learn from each other. So just thank you, Eric. So please continue to share your thoughts. I really do welcome them. You'll notice in the bulletins there's a little insert this morning. It's just a short questionnaire. Would you just fill it out and answer as best you can? Your feedback is important. It's important to me. It's important to the leadership. So I just welcome it. I've given you some time to take it home. I believe it's due September 1st. And that should give you time to pray over it and thoroughly, as best you can, answer just the simple questions. Again, your feedback is very important. When you're done answering the questions, just come back a following Sunday and drop it in the offering plate, and it will make its way to me. So actually, in fact, over the next several months, there may be more opportunities like this one for feedback, for your feedback. So as you can see, your feedback directly affects what we learn on Sunday mornings. So we need each other. Sharing life is vital. It's important. I'll never grow weary of saying we need to share life, and hopefully you'll never grow weary of hearing it from me. Sharing life is important. We learn from each other. So thank you for taking the time to fill out this form. So as we close out this Faith at Work series, how do we integrate faith in the workplace, recapturing dignity, our sixth and final E word is entrepreneurism. Innovation, adapting, embracing change. These are words and phrases that can cause any business, any church to shudder, especially today, which absolutely astounds me. I mean, if history continues to teach us anything, it's that in the wise words of Bob Dylan, times they are a-changing. So change is constant. Change is imminent, whether you're ready for it or not. And friends, no matter who you are, business or church, family, friend, wealthy, poor, married, single, sick or healthy, believer, doubter, change, it's going to touch you. And all of us are left with a choice. Adapt and thrive, or stagnate and decay. 19th century English clergyman William Pollard said, without change, there is no innovation, creativity, or incentive for improvement. Those who initiate change will have a better opportunity to manage the change that is inevitable. Wise words. Change is constant. Change is imminent. And as I said, our final E word, entrepreneurism, for some of us, it may be another one of those scary words like evangelism, right? Maybe as scary as evangelism. Maybe for some of us, even more scary. Walt Disney was an entrepreneur. He was an innovator. He was always dreaming, always trying to pursue a better way, a different way of doing things. At the very beginning, he dreamed there must be a way to combine the beauty of visual art, painting and drawing, into the art of film. There's got to be a way. And thus, he pioneered, which is another entrepreneurial word, he pioneered the art of animation. You know, think about Disney's entrepreneurial efforts. It's really game-changing. I mean, yes, he greatly impacted hand-drawn animation and its art, but now we see his techniques applied to computer animation and computer-animated films. But Disney's efforts revolutionized the storyboarding process. The storyboarding process is the mapping out of the camera angles of the film, and it's mostly hand-drawn. Scenic maps and diagrams for how you're going to film this film from different angles and perspectives. He revolutionized the visual effects industry, which, if you read the job descriptions, they're always looking for people with traditional art and animation experience. The art of character and creature design. Again, always looking for people with a background in art and animation, and so on. But Disney would say his crowning achievement, his crowning vision, actually not an achievement, he didn't live to see it come to fruition, was Epcot. Experimental prototype community of tomorrow. Maybe some of us didn't know that that's what Epcot stood for. Yes, it's one of those parks in Florida at Disney World that you can visit, and I think park hopper passes are now up to $149 for one day, for one person. I wonder what Disney would say today with entry prices like this for the happiest place on earth, but maybe that's another sermon. Epcot today was nothing like his original innovative dream. You see, Disney envisioned the perfect city of around about 20,000 people, welcoming the changing of the times that Dylan sang about, using all of the most modern advances in technology and industry and business to benefit the community. Wow, the common good. There it is yet again. One problem, though. Walt died before his dream could ever be realized. You see, his dream was so big and so complex, so innovative, so revolutionary, so entrepreneurial, that no one else in the Disney empire, and yes, even back then, Disney was an empire, no one ever seemed to be able to catch the dream with him. And after he was gone, no one had any clue what to do with this crazy Epcot thing. So what did they do? Well, let's see if we can turn it into a park and maybe charge people for it. Maybe we can make something off this crazy idea. What Walt Disney intended as a living and breathing, a perfect city in his mind, turned out to be an entertainment experience, you know? Step right up, ladies and gentlemen. For only $150 per person, or just $600 for a family of four, you can experience the wonders of Epcot. Be sure to tip your waiters and visit the gift shop on the way out of that big ball thing. But Disney's innovative world would only become a park attraction, a park hopper experience. Now, please, as much as I admire Disney, and I do, I'm in no way equating him with Jesus in what I'm about to say. But Disney and Jesus have a lot more in common than many of us might think. Jesus was an innovator, amen? Yes? An entrepreneur. Jesus left a blueprint for his church so vast, so marvelous, so innovative, so revolutionary, that even his closest friends were confounded about what to do. You know, the church, according to Jesus, it's to be a living, breathing, expanding organism that should be able, one part, care for itself, but also, second part, permeate and transform the whole world. That's Jesus' dream. That's God's plan. Hey, Peter, do you have any idea what Jesus is talking about? No, John. Not a clue. Tell me when you figure it out. The problem was that as time went on, Jesus' followers lost the vision, particularly after he ascended into heaven and wasn't with them physically anymore. Like that Disney board. You know, the disciples couldn't wrap their minds around such a magnificent idea, a magnificent plan. Rather than a community of loving, passionate followers of Christ, dedicated and devoted to demonstrating the power of the Christ-transformed life in a dark world, well, they began to do what they knew best, erect buildings, run the community like an organization or business, build entertainment centers, and we see those, you know, connect the dots across the country of the big theater centers, entertainment centers that would hopefully draw crowds to hear the story. But I think Jesus now is saying, but what about the transforming power of me in you? I think he's saying that to all of us. Why aren't you all going out and showing them, everyone, the hope I offer? Innovation. Entrepreneurism. My friends, Scripture is clear. As Christians, as Christ followers, as children of an innovative, entrepreneurial God, we are called to innovate. We are called to be entrepreneurial as His kingdom workers. I mean, yes, in our workplaces, and at the same time and to the same degree, wherever our front lines take us. Amen? You don't believe me? Well, this is precisely what Jesus commands us in Mark chapter 2. I mean, literally, Jesus was addressing the way we do things mentality. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Jesus was always questioning that mentality. He was always questioning the way we do things as humans. Jesus, why would you do it that way? When we read it in Scripture, why would you do it that way? We do it this way, and we've done it this way for centuries. We are comfortable doing things this way, and it works this way. There's no reason to do anything any other way. And I believe this mentality is at the root, it's at the heart of why Jesus came to earth. It's what he's teaching me. You see, God isn't about the way we humans do things. Amen? Thank God. Throughout Scripture, God tells his people there is a better way. Trust me, my way of doing things, God says. Your way, dear one, is flawed. Your way, the human way, the way you choose to keep doing things is what always leads to downfall, sin, pride, stagnation, even death. My way, the way I've provided in Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, the way I originally intended for you to do things is innovative, it's creative, it's life-giving, it's life-changing. Do you see that, my dear one? And Jesus couldn't make it any clearer in Mark chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Jesus says, "And who would mend worn-out clothing with new fabric? When the new cloth shrinks, it will rip, making the tear worse than before. And who would pour fresh new wine into an old wineskin? Eventually the wine will ferment and make the wineskin burst, losing everything. The wine will be spilled and the wineskin ruined. Instead, new wine is always poured into new wineskins." What's he saying there? Well, let's listen to some of the scholars. Here's what William Lane says about this verse we just read. Here, new means that which is totally different. The new disrupts the old and bursts its mold. I love that. That is why maintaining the old represents a misunderstanding and a basic ignorance that the time of salvation, the new in Jesus Christ, is already here. The Pharisaic practice of fasting perpetuated the old. It's not evil. This commentator is just saying that's the old way, in an unbelieving mechanical fashion. Where's your heart? Blind to the new moment in which God had introduced. The way we do things and have done things Well, I mean, Jesus is just saying that doesn't work as a Christ follower. It's incompatible with the lifestyle to which Jesus calls each and every one of us. Don't believe me. Don't believe William Lane. How about another scholar? James Brooks says the twin parables here in Mark 2 teach the incompatibility of the old, which is Judaism, and the new, which is Christianity. Judaism, the way we do things, is the old garment and the old wineskin. Christianity, embracing change, innovation, entrepreneurism. That's the new garment to which Jesus is talking about, the new wineskin, the new wine. The point is not that the old is wrong. We need to hear this. Not that the old is wrong or evil, but that its time has passed. As Acts shows, the 12 disciples seemed slow to learn this. You know, Paul seemed to be one of the very few to actually grasp this. You know, maybe it's because he literally was faced with his old way of doing things, you know, as a Pharisee persecuting the new Christians. He was literally faced with the new Jesus appearing right before him. And listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. The Passion Translation really brings out what's going on in this verse. Paul says, "And he, Jesus, taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self-life, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring up from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you, to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life." Beautiful, right? "And live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness." The idea here is that the process of letting go of the old way, as Paul talks about, letting go of the way we do things, is continual. The verb tense, it's the present, but with continuing action. They call it the perfect tense. Interesting, right? You do it once and you're going to have to keep doing it over and over to choose that new way. Meaning it's a constant battle to choose innovation and entrepreneurism. It's a constant battle to embrace change, to let go of habit, even tradition. But friends, that's what Jesus calls each and every one of us to do. I'm struggling with this. But that's what he's calling us to do in our own personal lives, in our homes, in our business, in our workplace front lines, and in our churches. Innovate or stagnate, really, that's what it boils down to. That's what Jesus just said to the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the church leadership at the time, right? They were the pastors. They were the worship leaders. They were the congregation, the community. This is who he's saying to. He's right in front of me saying this. And that's what he's still saying to us today. Innovate or stagnate. And there's only one choice. If we continue to call ourselves Christ followers, that's the challenge of being a Christ follower. Innovate. Embrace change. Cultivate creativity and entrepreneurism in everything you do, he tells each and every one of us. Because that's who we are. That's whose we are. God is the divine innovator, amen? The supernatural entrepreneur. Just step back with me in your minds to Genesis 1, in the beginning. Genesis 1, God created everything from nothing. How do you invest in that? How do you entrepreneur, innovate something from absolutely nothing? We don't. He does. And then from dust, he created human beings, the crown of his entrepreneurial and creative efforts. And then what does he do? After millennia upon millennia of human beings continuing to do things the way we do them, the way human beings do things, God demonstrated yet again innovation and entrepreneurism in emptying himself of his glory and showing up in earth in the person of Jesus Christ in order to show us the created a better, more innovative way of living, of hoping and loving. Amen? God continually models innovation for us. He continually models creativity. He continually models entrepreneurism to us, his people, in order for us to show everyone else a new, better, more innovative way of living, hoping, and loving. Amen? That's what we call shining our light, right? Shining Christ's light and love within us to others. And as we're learning, as I hope we're learning, yes, this is directly applicable to our workplace front lines, but this should be a whole life approach. Amen? A whole life approach. And listen to what Pastor Tim Keller says specifically about work in Every Good Endeavor. Again, I commend this book to you all. Wonderful book. Tim Keller says, work as an act of love. This revolutionary way of looking at work gives all work a common and exalted purpose, or for our purposes, an innovative and entrepreneurial purpose, right? To honor God by loving our neighbors and serving them through our work. Author Dorothy Sayers recounts how many British men and women stumbled upon something like this understanding of work during the dark days of World War II. Sayers says, the habit of thinking about work as something one does to make money is so ingrained in us that we can scarcely imagine what a revolutionary change it would be to think about it instead in terms of work done itself. I believe, she says, there's a Christian doctrine of work very closely related to the doctrines of the creative energy of God and the divine image in man. The essential modern heresy being that work is not the expression of man's creative energy in the service of society, but only something one does in order to obtain money and leisure. We see that running rampant in our society even today. She goes on to explain what happens as a result. Doctors, as a result of this mentality, practice medicine not primarily to relieve suffering, but to make a living. See, it changes the focus, right? The cure of the patient is something that happens along the way. Lawyers accept briefs not because they have a passion for justice, but because the law is the profession which enables them to live. And then Keller says, but during the war, many people were drawn into the army and found a new, surprising, innovative, and entrepreneurial sense of fulfillment in their work. The reason why men often find themselves happy and satisfied in the army is that for the first time in their lives, they found themselves doing something, not for the pay, which Sayers says is miserable. And I'm sure maybe some of us can attest to that who serve. Thank you for your service. But for the sake of getting the thing done. Sayers was talking about wartime in Britain, in which every person knew that their work on some level was contributing to the very survival of the nation. There's dignity in that. There's honor in that. There's worth and purpose in that. But author Lester DeCoster does an excellent job of showing how indispensable work is for human life in all times, in all places. DeCoster says, work is the form in which we make ourselves useful to others. What if more businesses had that in their vision statement? In which others make themselves useful to us. We plant with our work, and God gives the increase to unify the human race. And then he goes on to say, I love this, look at the chair you're lounging in, or the pew. Could you have made it yourself? How would you get, say, the wood, go and fell a tree, but only after making the tools for that, and putting together some kind of vehicle to haul the wood, and constructing a mill to do the lumber and the roads to drive on from place to place. In short, a lifetime or two make one chair. If we worked not 40 but 140 hours per week, We couldn't make ourselves from scratch even a fraction of all the goods and services that we call our own. Our paycheck turns out to buy us the use of far more than we could possibly make for ourselves in the time it takes for us to earn the check. Work yields far more in return upon our efforts than our particular jobs put in. Wow. Imagine that everyone quits working right now. What happens? Well, this author says civilized life quickly melts away. Food vanishes from the shelves. Gas dries up at the pumps. Streets are no longer patrolled. Fires burn themselves out. Communication, transportation services end. Utilities go dead. Those who survive it all are soon huddled around campfires, sleeping in caves, clothed in raw animal hides. The difference between a wilderness and culture is simply work. That's his conclusion. There may be no better way to love your neighbor, Keller concludes, whether you are writing parking tickets, writing software or books, than to simply do your work. But only skillful, competent work will do. And then once again, we see some of our other E words coming into play. This should elevate what we're doing in our workplaces, shouldn't it? It's contributing. Trust that it's contributing to the common good. So what Keller and these other authors are saying is embracing change, choosing innovation, approaching our work or any endeavor for that matter, whether in the home, business, church, everything, approach it all entrepreneurially. And that's foundational and essential to successful, civilized living. Wow. Especially as God's people. Meaning to operate in any other way than creatively, innovatively, entrepreneurially is not God's intended plan. It's not the way he does things. And listen to Romans chapter 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy the way the world does things. Right? That's what he's saying. But be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you. You realize the magnitude of that statement. In other words, live innovatively. Live entrepreneurially. Live creatively to the glory of God. And what's the result? When we continually choose to live the way God intends for us to live, God satisfies us. Praise God. He provides for us. He nourishes us. He prospers us. He blesses us. That's what Scripture just told us. Back to our clergy friend, William Pollard. He says, learning and innovation go hand in hand. The arrogance of success is to think that what you did yesterday will be sufficient for tomorrow. That's hard for me to hear. That's hard for me to hear. Entrepreneurism. Innovation, adapting, embracing change. My friends, this is the life to which God's people, all God's people are called. Innovate or stagnate. And choice is ours, dear friends. So in honor of the innovation, creativity, and entrepreneurism to which we are called as God's people, and as we come to the end of our faith at work series, I would like to include every single one of us, all of us, in our final commissioning. So will you, as you are able, will you stand with me? Just very simple. If you can't stand, raise your hand. I'm calling all of us, the congregation, I'm calling me, the leadership, everyone at Greenwoods Community Church to innovate, to embrace change, to make creative choices, to entrepreneurism. Everything we talked about today, everything Scripture says about what we've learned today, and everything God calls us to be as His innovative, creative people, will you stand as God's innovative, entrepreneurial people and continually choose to live as He calls us to? What does that mean? Throw down the old way, the way we do things, and instead choose to adapt to the changing times, to innovate, to make creative choices to the glory of God, to learn, to grow as His people, and to live entrepreneurially. Do we all agree to do this. I do. I will strive to do that every day. You can sit. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, it just seems that there's every now and then a scripture or a verse or something that you're teaching me that stands out and it's hard to swallow. It's hard to hear. And I'll admit I get frustrated and angry, and maybe I'll ask why, but Lord, you're so merciful, you're so patient, and you're still persistent in teaching us the challenge of your word and living the way you call us, Lord. Thank you for your patience. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for Greenwoods, that in taking me on in my first lead pastor position, exercised everything about innovation and everything we're learning this morning. Taking a risk on someone who's never preached week by week before. And Lord, that's something that I'll always be grateful for in this church. Thank you for the leadership, and I thank you for all of us, Lord, that we get to contribute to your entrepreneurial and innovative efforts in the work you have for each and every one of us to do. I thank you for Jesus' innovative and entrepreneurial efforts in leaving heaven and coming to earth, a God physically coming to us rather than us trying to reach up and earn favor to a God that's distant and far from us, Lord. Yet you are near and close and personal to each and every one of us. We praise you for that. So, Lord, just be with us. Protect us, Lord, as we embark on doing your work in Greenwoods and in our own personal lives. I pray for your protection, God. That's something that I think that's the front line of the enemy's efforts to disrupt. That's something that the enemy doesn't want to see. And that's something he will seek to disrupt and destroy. And Lord, as you protect us, we offer you our praise and thanksgiving, and we pray for your prosperity as a church and individually in our families, and as we shine your light to those upon whom we shine, Lord, and who receive Jesus from within us, Lord. What a mystery that is, but we pray your blessing upon them. May we be known as a church of blessing and light and Jesus, but may we also be seen as a community church that is there for the community in an entrepreneurial, innovative way that revolutionizes the culture around us, Lord. Maybe that's one of the major steps in an awakening around here, Lord, is a new way of living in Jesus shared with others, which is hard to do in New England, but nevertheless, you've called us here, God. So I thank you for Greenwoods. I thank you for each and every one of us here. I thank you for all those who tune in online and will listen to this message, Lord. This was a hard one to preach this morning, Lord. This was a hard one for me to hear. But you're so gracious, you're so loving, and you're all about sharing and community. And what a blessing and privilege it is to be a child of God. We love you. Honor our efforts here, God. Please, I hope you honor our efforts and bless us as we strive to rise above the chaos of the world and live for you. That's hard, and you know that, God. But bless us, prosper us, and may we always be thankful and grateful for the work we do in your name. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. God bless you all.